Thanksgiving, what's there to be thankful for? Haven't you heard the news lately? You must be out of the loop. The economy's in bad shape. Stock market had a terrible week. Our provincial debt's about $275 billion and climbing by close to $400 a second. There it goes. Ebola is killing thousands in West Africa, over 4,000 now, doubling every couple of weeks. And now it's on North American soil, too. Thousands of children have been sent to hospitals suffering from enterovirus D68, which has been linked to polio-like symptoms such as paralysis. The climate is changing because of all our pollution. How can you possibly be thankful at a time like this? Are you out of your mind? Well, if we are, we're in good company. From the get-go, Christians have practiced gratitude even in the worst of circumstances. Take the book of Philippians, for example. It's shot through with references to joy some 16 times in four short chapters. Yet, when the Apostle Paul wrote it, where was he? In prison. Protective custody, guarded constantly by a Roman soldier under house arrest. Yet, he can talk about rejoicing in the Lord and praying with thanksgiving. How weird is that? You see, while we're concerned about our society and our world and climate change and unpromising economic realities, that's not the basis for joy or gratitude for the Christian. Our focus is elsewhere. John Bailey said, "A true Christian is a man who never for a moment forgets what God has done for him in Christ, whose whole comportment and whole activity have their root in the sentiment of gratitude." So our thankfulness, our gratitude is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ, not external circumstances which change as the weeks and months go by. Today, as we look at the final letter in Paul's short epistle to the Church of Philippi, we find he helps us spell thanks, T-H-A-N-K-S. Here's your outline for the morning. Each of these letters represents keys to being grateful to God. Let's start with attitude, how we think about things. Letter T, think. Is our outlook based on truth or trash? Philippians 4:8. We read that together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Things that are true. Think about that. That's the sort of thing we're to be thinking about, considering, meditating upon. What's shaping our habit of thought? Commentator Robertson notes, we are responsible for our thoughts and can hold them to high and holy ideals. How much of our screen time this past week would qualify under these adjectives? How much of that on the internet? Is it true in an eternal sense? Does it match up with biblical principles? Does it align with God's laws? Is it noble, honorable, venerable, reflecting respectable character? Is it right, just, in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness? Or is kind of thrown in gratuitously because the director knows it'll help sell at the box office? Is it pure, chaste, unsullied, morally clean and undefiled? Would you have to think twice about switching screens suddenly if your parent or spouse walked into the room? Is it lovely, pleasing, amiable, gracious, uplifting? Or does it leave you feeling kind of trashy or depressed afterward? Is it admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, highly regarded, reputable, or kind of sketchy? When we allow our thoughts to be captivated by things that are not true, noble, right, pure, etc., our consciences know it, and God knows it. We've allowed unclean idols to kind of dominate our consciousness, kind of come in and take over our thought life. So we're already behind the spiritual eight ball due to guilt and shame. That's a hard place to manufacture thankfulness. Paul starts chapter 4 by saying, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So understand the that that he's talking about. You have to look back into chapter 3. There, verse 15 talks about those who are mature, taking a certain view of things, a perspective, thinking about things from a certain angle. That angle is heaven. Verse 20, that's where our citizenship is, in heaven. From there, he says, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we really, truly are eagerly awaiting? Or is it the next episode of our favorite TV show? Or our next holiday? What are we eagerly awaiting? Paul says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, for as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's kind of harsh. Their destiny is destruction. How come? What are these folks focused on? It says their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. We had a really good turkey meal the other day. I hope he's not just talking about that. But as you push away from the table, are you thankful for more than just the meal? As you see the spiritual benefits God has for you. Is your mind on earthly things? Are we enemies of Christ's cross? If our mind is consumed with things of this world, passing things, shameful things, what we're going to stuff in our stomach next, Paul says we're actually enemies of Christ's cross. Of course, we're going to find it hard to be thankful the minute one of those earthly tantalizers is in short supply. Or we become bored because they don't satisfy us at our spirit core. We just need our next fix on whatever it is. So the T of thanks stands for truth think. H. Have you ever noticed it's hard to have an air of thankfulness when there's conflict in the home? Everything seems tense. You tread around lightly lest you irritate someone further and they explode. Our dog Christy was our tension gauge in our home. Whenever we weren't getting along, had a parent-teen row going on or something, Christy, our big black Labrador Newfoundland cross, would head for the hills, or more specifically, a quiet corner of the basement, away from where all the friction was happening. She just did not like the tension. So harmony is part of the H in thanks. Verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, local yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Obviously, there's some sort of disagreement or conflict. These two ladies aren't getting along. We're not told the details. Paul appeals to his co-worker on the scene to help the two women involved to sort it out. Part of the self-denial Jesus calls us to is to lay down our points of view, our presumptions, long enough to walk a mile in the direction of our adversary. Try to see it their way. Help these women, Paul asks. Here's another H. Conflict resolution often takes a third party to help identify and resolve the issues, somewhat from a neutral perspective. Another H is humility. People who clash can tend to be proud and arrogant, full of hubris. Remember, the professor used that word in God's Not Dead. Hubris means pride. Remember, in our family, I was stubborn. My firstborn was stubborn, and so we clashed. We were at loggerheads. Pride likes to be in control. And if you want to be in control, somebody else wants to be in control, and you're going to clash. Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Taking advice, that requires humility. So the H of thanks includes harmony, helping, humility. T-H-A, always rejoicing. Note the A in always. It's easy to be thankful in happy circumstances when everything's going well. What allows Christians to rejoice even when things are not going well is the joy we have from an eternal, invisible source. It's not tied to earthly events. Remember, Paul is writing this where? Remember, Faith? He's in prison, under house arrest. Because the theme is joy over and over. 2 verse 2, make my joy complete. 2:18, rejoice with me. 3 verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. 4:1, he calls the Philippians my joy and crown. 4:10, I rejoice greatly. He's in prison. What's Paul's secret? Prison may be called Sing Sing, but that doesn't mean it's normally a joyful place to be. But closely at 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's say this whole verse together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always rejoice. How? In the Lord. Ordinarily, we might talk about enjoying fleshly fulfillments, a good meal, a party with refreshments, a movie with popcorn and treats. We enjoy that. But Paul was deprived of all that. Yet he found a constant source of joy in Christ. Rejoice, not enjoying. Parallel passage here might be 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Notice the A again. Let's read this one together. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? This is what your Heavenly Father wants or wills for you. This is God's will that you be joyful always, always praying, always giving thanks. Oh, that sounds all right. Every weekend, every day of the year is Thanksgiving on God's people's calendar. John MacArthur notes that to rejoice in the Lord signifies the sphere in which the believer's joy exists. A sphere unrelated to the circumstances of this life, but related to an unassailable, unchanging relationship to the sovereign Lord. The A in thanks stands for always rejoicing. Okay, stay with me here. Let's go through our letters. T, say it with me. T, H, A. Now we're on M. Okay, nothing anxious for. Besides conflict that disrupts harmony, another enemy of thankfulness is anxiety. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned his followers against worrying about their lives, what they would eat or drink, about their bodies, what they would wear. He assured them their Heavenly Father knew their needs and would provide for them when they seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Thankfulness that trusts God's faithfulness and steadfast love displaces worry and anxiety. So the N in thanks stands for nothing. That's what we're to be anxious for. 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The first line there. Do not be anxious about anything. Or in the New American Standard Version that I used to memorize it in way back, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Note that we can present our requests with thanksgiving even before they're answered. That's kind of odd. You usually say thankfulness for after you get the thing, but no, pray with thanksgiving because we have confidence God loves us and cares about our needs. How audacious and bold. What right have we, mere creatures, to present our requests to the Lord of the universe? Note the end of 4 verse 3. Says, whose names are in the book of life. Those who receive Christ are saved once and for all. Their names are written in God's eternal record. Revelation 3:5, Jesus promises, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name in the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Real, lasting security. Your name's in the book. So you could make known your requests. Our next letter, K, T-H-A-N, K, actually covered mostly in the preceding point. Let's look at the tail end of verse 6 again. What saves us from worrying and anxiety? Knowing we can take our every genuine need to our loving Heavenly Father. Paul advises, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present, I'm emphasizing that word here, present your requests to God. Or more literally, if you look at the Greek, let your requests be made known to God. Communicate your needs, because God already knows them. The author of the letter to the Hebrews coaches us to likewise approach God with our concerns. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace. How? How do we approach the throne? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Come to God. God wants us to bring our requests. Why are we entitled to such an awesome privilege? Because in Christ, we are a king's kid. He is the king, truly sovereign over the universe. Think back to the last verse in chapter 3 of Philippians to see how Paul describes this king's power. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the kind of power the king has. And you are a king's kid. You're his kin when you're in Christ. So let your requests be known. That's the K in thanks. Quick review here. How do we spell thanks? Let's go through it. T, hold on, truth or think. H, harmony, help, humility. A, always rejoice. N, nothing anxious for. Names in the book. And K, known to God, or king's kid. That brings us to the last letter in thanks. S, surpassing peace. This one will help you to really be thankful. Note verse 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The NRSV and NASV, transcends here, is translated surpasses. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be going down to 401 a little later on today, and at 109 kilometers, I expect I will be surpassed by many vehicles. So that peace is going to surpass all your troubles. It's peace that's not just the stillness of the surface of the lake with no wind blowing. It's a peace that surmounts, to stand up, rise above, be overtop what is understandable, commonly graspable. Peace that bamboozles. It's so odd, given the external circumstances. Like the man in prison who can never let you rejoice. Come on, Paul, what are you on? And what does this peace do? It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, as Paul writes this, he just has to glance up from his desk to see a Roman soldier standing in the doorway, making sure his prisoner doesn't escape. God's peace becomes your soldier, garrisoning you, keeping you safe in protective custody, if you want to think about that way. That's like Arnold Schwarzenegger and the Witness Protection Program come to mind. Only an almighty God can supply such unshakable peace, assurance, total security that can never be erased. There's a difference between peace and praise that results from positive developments. A person whose cancer has been arrested may say, I'm so thankful to God. That's praise. But a person who is dying of cancer and in pain may still calmly say, everything is all right. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. I have peace in my heart. That is surpassing peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Thanksgiving, then, is not a time only to thank God for pleasant external factors. We can thank Him even when things aren't going well. Rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Always. Like the prophet Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, you get the general picture here? Things kind of bleak. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Someone who writes profoundly on the theme of Thanksgiving in our day is Anne Boskamp, who lives not far from here, I think near Listowel, whose book 1,000 Gifts became a New York Times bestseller. Yet her story is not happily ever after. As a child, Anne's sister was crushed under a truck in front of her and her mother. Consequently, her mother checked herself into a psychiatric hospital and her father couldn't find God. As an adult, Boskamp stood beside her brother-in-law as he buried his first two sons. So she's a wife and mother who does not grin through the pain, but battles to believe that in God is joy, and that there are as many gifts amid the grittiness of life as in the moments of celebration. Here's a quote from her book that fits well with what Paul was trying to say in Philippians 4. And Boskamp says, "Humbly let go. Let go of trying to do. Let go of trying to control. Let go of my own way. Let go of my own fears. Let God blow his wind, his trials, oxygen for joy's fire. Leave the hand open and be. Be at peace. Bend the knee and be small. And let God give what God chooses to give, because he only gives love. And whisper a surprise, thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. Fullness of joy is discovered only in the emptying of will, and I can empty. I can empty because counting his graces has awakened me to how he cherishes me, holds me, passionately values me. I can empty because I am full of his life. I can trust." End quote. In saying thanks, you don't need to stop at 1,000. Another woman, Barbara Ann Kipfer, began keeping a list of her favorite things as a shy teenager. Soon the list became second nature. She found herself making additions while riding the bus, eating breakfast, and even in the middle of the night. 20 years and dozens of spiral notebooks later, her list was published as a book titled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. Wow, 14,000, that's my list. Why not write your own book? That's pretty.